Are you a disciple of Jesus? That's what we're looking at today. Are you a disciple of Jesus? The word disciple means that you're a follower of someone else. If I ask, are you a disciple of Jesus? It means, are you following Jesus? This is not some sort of detective program that you stand a long way back looking ahead, trying to stay out of sight of Jesus. No, this is actually following Jesus, standing with him, overtly following him, trusting him, watching what he does, listening to what he says, and then trying to emulate or copy all of that in your life. It's one of the reasons we've been looking at reading Luke's gospel this year together, so that you can look at who Jesus is, follow closely alongside him, and put into practice his life in your life. That's what a disciple does. It's someone who follows Jesus. So are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Now, it's a key question that we all need to ask. And if you haven't noticed, we actually have it on the sign out the front. It says following Jesus together. That's what we are as a church. We want to follow Jesus and we want to do it together. And this is what a disciple is. And we'll see parts of this throughout the passage today. And it's worth asking a little more about this, isn't it? Because we do, to be a disciple, it doesn't just mean doing what Jesus does. It does mean that. That's part of it. But it's not all of it, is it? We also need to believe that Jesus has covered over all our sins. Now, for me, I think that's the most important question that you'll ever get asked. Do you believe that Jesus has covered over all your sins? It's the most important question we can ask. We teach at this church that all of us are sinners, and it's only because of the death of Jesus that sinners like you and me are received into eternal life. Our whole basis for gaining eternal life is because of Jesus, and specifically belief in Jesus, trust that he is the only way. Now, today we're going to look at a few things, and we'll come back to this very point at the end. It's where Jesus finishes the passage. He says that we are unworthy servants. We're unworthy, because of Jesus, we're accepted and loved and can be his disciples. And this is what we're going to see as we look at Luke 17, 1 to 10. Again, I found that we're in a tricky part of Luke. I feel like I'm saying this every week. This is another one of those tricky sections of Luke where you think, how does this all fit together? And so I think the best thing you can do for yourself now is actually get a Bible open, grab a pen, get some paper, write some notes, help you to remember what we're going through today, because I think this is a good passage for us to understand. You can use the outline in the bulletin as well to make some notes. Luke 17, 1 to 10. And the question that we want to answer today is, well, how does a disciple live for Jesus? How does a disciple live for Jesus? Now, the first way disciples live for Jesus is that they are there for each other. We're looking at verses 1 to 5. In verse 1, Jesus says to his disciples, offences will certainly come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Now, the word for offences there in your Bible is the Greek word scandalon. I don't do this very often, but I think when I say this word, this Greek word, you understand what this means. The word offences means, in Greek, says scandalon. Can you guess what it might be? Scandals, okay? Scandals. Scandals will certainly come. Jesus is certain of this. He's preparing his disciples for what will come. And there's a warning from Jesus in that same verse about bringing scandals, but woe to the one through whom they come. This is about people who cause scandals. You can hear the warning, and we need to imagine here in your Bibles that the words, but woe, is in all caps. But woe! But woe, he's saying. Don't be a stumbling block for someone else. In the context, Jesus isn't saying this to his disciples. He isn't saying to them, "You don't be the reason for someone falling away." We could easily think this. But what is going on is that someone is hindering disciples from coming to know Jesus. Now, we know that that's not what the disciples we're doing. People are getting in the way of unbelievers coming to know Jesus. The disciples know the kingdom is about Jesus and his kingdom. It will later be about his death and resurrection. That's what we teach. They were clear on that. It's not saying here as disciples, woe if you cause a scandal. Rather, someone else is getting in the way of hindering people from understanding the right message of Jesus. As we've seen over the past few weeks, the message of Jesus throughout these parables has been a message of forgiveness. That's the context that Jesus is speaking into. And as Jesus taught parables against the Pharisees, he taught them against them because they were hindering people from wanting to repent and follow Jesus. That's the scandal. It's about hindering people from knowing Jesus. And of course, as you look at verse 2, it then makes a lot of sense. He says in verse 2, warns about how terrible it would be for someone to cause someone else to stumble. It's better to die. The gravity of causing someone not to repent in this verse is huge. Look at it with me, verse 2. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Or maybe if we want to be a bit consistent, we'd say, and to be thrown, and then for him to cause one of these little ones to be scandalized. Okay, it's that same word is used there. Jesus doesn't want them to cause scandals or to scandalize those who are unbelieving, to help them not to stop them from seeing Jesus. Now, as Jesus is speaking in these verses, he mentions the little ones. So we need to think back, well, these little ones, well, who are they? And I think we can look back over the last few parables and it's these impressionable people that Jesus has been talking about, like Lazarus, like the prodigal son, the tax collectors, the sinners, the poor, the lame, the blind, these small ones, these little ones, these people whose faith is immature or not even existent, and perhaps those who seem insignificant. And Jesus says, don't scandalize them. Don't hinder the message going to them. The Pharisees looked at all these people and saw that they were unworthy. That's what we've seen over the past few weeks. That when people weren't rich and entitled, well, that they didn't deserve this message. They were outcasts and rejected, so they ignored them. And Jesus says to the Pharisees that they've been the stumbling block for these people. It would have been better for them if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea than cause these little ones to stumble. It seems from this that the scandals come from the outside, from those that aren't Jesus' disciples. If you know Jesus, you will teach Jesus. If you don't know Jesus and you're not following him, you may hinder those from coming to him. And as we hit verse 3, we realize that Jesus tells his disciples what they should do. He tells them in verse 3, be on your guard. A command, be ready. Things will come your way. Scandals will come, but be ready. And then he goes on to tell them about a brother. In this instance, brother means fellow follower of Jesus, another disciple, brother or sister. And Jesus makes it very clear what he wants from his disciples. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Not complicated to understand, is it? But certainly hard to practice. If there's sin, rebuke the sin. If there's repentance, there must be forgiveness. They were to be examples of forgiveness. Now, no doubt based on the forgiveness that had been shown to them. So what are we to understand? Don't be a scandal maker. Don't be the stumbling block for someone else. And I think we could say here that the disciples should promote repentance among believers. Don't get in the way of repentance and be an example of repentance. If your brother sins and he repents, well, then forgiveness comes next. Up to 7 times, it says in verse 4, but the reality is that this means we'll just continue to forgive, no matter how many times he asks for forgiveness. He repents, we pour out forgiveness however many times he asks. Disciples are to be there for each other. That's what we understand. Don't create scandals that stop someone from repenting. We want them to come into the family of God, and we have received forgiveness. And if we, as we have received forgiveness, then we are to forgive each other in the same way and forgive as much as necessary. Now, I find forgiving people really hard. When someone has done something to hurt me, I feel like I just want to crawl into my shell and not say anything. That's my natural response. I'm sure that some of you are no different. It's something that can cause me not to sleep. And I think my immediate reaction is, no, I'm not going to forgive. I want to hold back. Now, I'm not trying to make out that I'm an angel here. I've also had to ask for forgiveness as well. I don't want you to hear that I'm not the type of person who doesn't need to ask for forgiveness. I am. And I've done that with a number of you. But I find forgiving actually more of a challenge than asking to be forgiven. I've had to forgive a number of people in my life, and some of those have been quite difficult. But what I see here is that I need to continue to pour out forgiveness. If someone comes to me and seeks forgiveness, I then need to forgive. But I think as we do this, it's also worth remembering that as a disciple of Jesus, we have been forgiven. We'll see this at the end too. We haven't been scandalized, and we haven't missed out on the forgiveness of Jesus. And it's based on his forgiveness for us that you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ, can then pour out forgiveness on one another. Isn't that right? How does a disciple live for Jesus? Well, disciples are there for each other. Repentance, forgiveness, rebuking, caring, making sure that their faith remains strong and they trust in the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing we see. We're there for each other. So how does the disciple live for Jesus? Well, the second thing we see is that disciples have what they need. As Jesus taught them about forgiveness and how they need to pour out forgiveness, you can imagine that they respond with this big sigh. Oh, increase our faith. That's how I've read this. Oh, increase our faith. That is going to be too hard. Increase our faith. It's not saying give us faith, because they already have faith. They believe, but they think they need more faith to do what Jesus is saying here. It's like they're saying, well, if we're to practice this forgiveness that you're telling us, well, then give us more faith to be able to do it. And what does Jesus say in response? He says in verse 6, you have what you need. Look at verse 6. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the Lord said, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, Jesus isn't saying, okay, if you have faith, you can uproot trees and plant them in the ocean. Okay, that's what you can do. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying that you can do amazing, wonderful things so that people will then look at you and think, wow, you've got amazing faith. No, he's saying that even with small faith, you can do great things. With small faith, you can move a really difficult tree. See, the mulberry tree or sycamore tree, some of you may have heard it as that, has deep roots, really deep roots. It's really hard. It's a really hard tree to move. One of the most difficult. And Jesus says, well, small faith can do great things. See, it's not about having great faith, is it? It's about having faith in a great God. It's not about their faith. It's about the strength of their God. The God in whom their faith resides. And Jesus is saying to them, you have enough faith and your God is big enough to handle these things. You have what you need. As we've gone from one generation of iPhone to the next, it's very easy to get caught up in Apple's amazing marketing strategy, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it seems like every time they bring out a new phone, it's exactly the same slogan as the one before. They mention the iPhone number. It could be 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We're not at 18 yet. And then they say, it's the most advanced iPhone yet. I'm like, well, of course it is. Yeah, as if they're going to bring out a phone that's worse than the one before it. It's like, it's so silly. But what's it saying to us? It's saying you need the most advanced iPhone possible if you want to do the best things you can with your phone. Your old model's never going to be good enough. Jesus is saying, you have what you need. You have what you need. There's no greater model. There's no greater faith that you need. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus, He is strong enough. He is strong enough. If you trust that the Lord Jesus has covered over your sin and you're forgiven the great debt that you owe to God for failing to see Him as Lord of your life, if that's you, then Jesus says, you have enough faith. You have enough faith even to forgive. Do you see how these things are connected? The faith that you have to trust the Lord Jesus will be enough for you. You have what you need. You have what you need to forgive. Now, this isn't about moving mountains or trees or anything like that, but it's faith to teach, to preach, to encourage, to be alongside, to help. And like here, we see to forgive. I think it can extend to all of those things. That's what faith gives us, doesn't it? The ability to forgive one another and to do these things. Do you have what you need to live for Jesus? Are you His disciple? Yes. Then you do have what you need. So how do you live for Jesus? How does a disciple live for Jesus? Well, they live knowing that they have what they need. Have what they need, in this case, to forgive. And now we come to the last point. How does a disciple live for Jesus? Well, disciples are to serve. They're to serve. We've been seeing lots of parables throughout this last few weeks, and here again, this section ends with a parable. And it seems to be a parable of a small-time farmer. He's got a slave who needs to do multiple things. He's been out in the field all day, he's been busy, and he's got to come in and he's got to cook. And Jesus says, when the servant comes in from the farm, he says, who tells the servant to sit down while the master cooks for the servant? And the answer is, of course, well, no one. No one does that. No one serves the slave. And look at verse 8. Instead, will he not tell him, prepare something for me to eat, get ready and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you can eat and drink. That's the right way of doing things, isn't it? The servant serving the master, the servant eating later. And what does the master do? Well, Jesus asks another question in verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? And again, we're to hear the silent no, of course not. He only did what was proper and right. And Jesus finishes by saying that in verse 10. It says, in the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are unworthy servants, we've only done our duty. How does a disciple live for Jesus? Well, disciples are to serve. They're to do their duty. Now, the parable points out the obvious, doesn't it? That a slave is servant to the master. The work of a slave doesn't require thanks because they've only done what they should have done. They've completed the task that they've been asked to do. And as unworthy servants, they're only doing their duty. Now, of course, as you look at this parable, the slave refers to the disciples. And the master of the slave, well, who doesn't seem to be mentioned, is the Lord Jesus. And it seems as though there is something going on with pride here, because Jesus is saying, don't expect to be thanked for what you do. Don't be proud, but know that as his servant, you're only doing what he has commanded you to do. Now, this is important because what Jesus is saying is that the disciples have been charged with the work of bringing forgiveness to all people. They're even to forgive each other. They're there for each other. They have what they need, meaning they've got enough faith to pull it off, and they are there to serve. They're unworthy of the forgiveness they've received. But he tells them, don't be proud of what you've got. But as slaves of Jesus, as recipients of forgiveness from Jesus, Do your duty and serve. It's almost like it's expected. There's an expectation of serving. And we see this to be true as we look at the death and resurrection of Jesus, don't we? That they received forgiveness and he has given them eternal life. They belong to him. They're his slaves or servants, and Jesus is their Lord. Now, we can't really overlook either in verses 5 and 6 where it uses the word Lord to refer to the master there, possibly the Lord Jesus. That's how we can get there. Yeah, he's their boss. Now, many of us have jobs and we realise that as we go to work that we do what we're asked, but it comes with an expectation that we'll get paid. We don't work 40 to 50 hours in the hope that your boss will remember. You work for someone expecting that you will get your wage. And as we look at the slave and master in this parable, there's an expectation on the slave to serve the master. The expectation of the disciple, that's his expectation of him. Disciples are to serve. And so the easy question for us is, well, are you serving? Serving the forgiveness of Jesus you have received, but giving it to those in your oikos, for brothers and sisters around you who don't know the Lord Jesus. Are you doing what's expected? Repenting and forgiving. See, how does a disciple live for Jesus? How do you live for Jesus? I think it starts by asking if we've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. It begins with people not being scandalized into thinking that the forgiveness of Jesus isn't for them. See, don't be tempted to think that you don't need to be forgiven by Jesus. Forgiveness from Jesus is the first step to being his disciple. We must be forgiven by Jesus. So go to him and ask to be forgiven. I think you could even ask yourself, well, do you trust that the sacrifice of Jesus covers over all your sin? If so, go to him and ask him to forgive you. And he will. He will forgive you. And we all want to know. We all want to know about your story about following Jesus. That's the first thing. And if you are following Jesus and you are forgiven, then you need that to be there for me. And I need to be there for you. We need each other, actually. We need to help one another to see our sin. That's the rebuking part. We need to help each other repent. And we need each other to help us forgive. We know that these things can be tricky. And that's why we've got each other's back, to make sure that we can pull through these things okay. Jesus says here that if you're following Jesus, then you have what you need. Any faith in the Lord Jesus, no matter how small, that faith is in a God who can do amazing things. He can even save you. And God can do amazing things. So go to him and ask him to help you to rebuke, to repent, to forgive, and then speak to the Lord Jesus and speak about the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for you. And then lastly, be the servant. Don't be full of pride, but realize that as his servant, you are an unworthy servant, unworthy to receive the forgiveness that he has given you. You don't deserve to be forgiven. You don't deserve to be his child. You don't deserve to serve him. But if you trust him, he has forgiven you and he wants you by his side. He wants you serving him and trusting him. So how does a disciple live for Jesus? Well, we're there for each other. We have what we need and we're to serve. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that you help us to know that we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We pray that we will not hinder people from coming to you, that we won't be the scandal that pulls someone from you, but instead we will bring people to a saving knowledge of yourself, a saving knowledge of yourself so that they can repent and be your disciple. We ask, Lord, that you help us as we repent and forgive one another. Help this community to practice these things so that you will be praised. Lord, help us as we serve your church. Give us a desire to serve. We're unworthy servants and we know what you've done for us. And so we ask that as a result, we will do our duty for you. Lord, we pray all this in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.